Living and Dying with Honor, Bible Study Lesson Number 87, October the 21st, 2009. The Christian warrior, the historical man of destiny, must place his trust in God the Father and in his protocol plan of the ages to meet the trials and tests of life. Psalm 118:8 said, "It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man." We have to occupy with Christ and recognize that He and He alone is the answer to the problems of life. We live in an interesting age. We live in the age of situation ethics has made everything in the area of morality, moral relativism. The hope has been lost in America of divine norms and standards. David A. Nobel, in Understanding the Times, 1991, wrote, "Ethical relativism is the belief that no absolute moral code exists and therefore man must adjust his ethical standards in each situation according to his own judgment." He went on to write, "By rejecting any kind of purpose behind the existence of a code of ethics, one necessarily finds himself rejecting any code that may exist outside of man. This done, all ethics are relative to man's interpretation of them in any given situation." Dr. John Dewey, professor at Columbia University, one of the founders of the American Humanist Association, his concept of progressive education, wrote, "There is no God and there is no soul, hence there is no need for the props of traditional religion. With dogma and creed excluded, then the immutable truth is also dead and buried. There is no room for fixed natural law or moral absolutes." This led to the 1962 United States Supreme Court case of Engle versus Vitale. The Supreme Court declared unconstitutionally strictly voluntary non-denominational school prayer composed by the New York Board of Regents. The Chief Justice of the New York Court of Appeals declared this was in defiance of American history. Not a single precedent was cited by the United States Supreme Court for their decision to outlaw prayer in the public school system of America in 1962. They gave no court case precedent. They could give no constitutional basis for it, and they knew they couldn't. The whole principle was set down on June 17, 1963, in the case of the school district of Abington Township versus Shemp, and in Murray versus Kirtland, Baltimore suit, introduced by Madeline Murray O'Hara, the famous atheist. Supreme Court wrote, "The justices ruled it is unconstitutional for a state to have portions of the Bible recited in schools, having determined that this was an establishment of religion." The lone dissenting vote came from Justice Potter Stewart, who said that the ruling had not led to true neutrality with respect to religion, but rather to the establishment of the religion of secularism. Dr. James Kennedy dealt with this in great detail in defending the First Amendment. I want you to think about what I just read to you. The Wall Street Journal stated, "The one belief to which the state power will extend its protection is the establishment of secularism is the one belief to which the state's power will extend its protection." 2 days after the Supreme Court decision, destroyed after state by state they began to ban prayer and Bible reading in public schools. In the case of Stein versus Oshinsky, a lower court had even ruled that God is great, God is that the prayer, God is great, God is good, and we thank Him for our food, amen, had to be outlawed in a kindergarten. The issue stands out for us in an incredible way. We have staked the whole future of American civilization not on the power of government, far from it. We have staked the future of all our political institutes upon the capacity of each and all of us to govern ourselves according to the Ten Commandments of God, James Madison, the chief architect of the Constitution, said. It is interesting that the Ten Commandments have been outlawed for being posted. Now, I know we don't live by the Ten Commandments. I also understand that the Ten Commandments are a pattern related to nationalistic government principles, order within society, and that under grace provisions, we should, with the exception of the Sabbath day concepts, since every day is a Sabbath day, that we should keep them all, including the Sabbath day principle under 7 days a week. Being a day committed to God, every day should be alike to us as a believer in Jesus Christ, but we're not going to get into the teaching of that. It has nothing to do with law. It has to do with grace obedience. It has to do with being a patrician, member of the royal family of God. The outlawing of prayer and Bible reading in the public schools, the outlawing of the Ten Commandments being posted on government property should not shock you. I read you in an earlier class the statement by Robert Dabney in his article on secularized education, which was printed in his Discussions of Robert Louis Dabney, which was originally published in 1892, the title's Discussions Philosophical, in 1897, Discussions Secular, so this would have been from 1897, and which I have in a one-volume set, the two in one volume together, volume three of Discussions of Robert Louis Dabney, which was published by the Banner of Truth, and which I obtained back in 1981. I read you were Dr. Dabney, the founder of Southern Presbyterian Seminary in Austin, Texas, one of the founders of the University of Texas, and theologian for many years before that at the Union Theological Seminary, Southern Presbyterian Seminary in Virginia. In Secularized Education, wrote that the actual and consistent secularization of education is inadmissible. But during all publican divines declared that the state schools are the glory of America, that they are a finality and no event to be surrendered, and we have seen that their complete secularization is logical and inevitable. Christians must prepare themselves for the following results. All prayers, catechisms, and Bibles will ultimately be driven out of the schools. But this will not satisfy papists who obstinately and correctly with their religious correct, insist that education shall be Christian for their children. The power over the hopes and fears of demagogues will secure what Protestants cannot consistently ask for, a separate endowment out of the common fund. Rome will enjoy relatively to Protestantism a great advantage in the race of propagandism, for humanity always finds out sooner or later that it cannot get on without a religion. It will make a false one the preference to none. Dabney missed the point of one thing there. It became a secular humanistic religion. The Catholic Church continued its own private educational system, but many of its followers abandoned it simply for the false factors of what they're doing down there. But the next statement is the infallible statement of incredible statement of Dr. Dabney. Infidelity and practical godliness will become increasingly prevalent among Protestant youth, and our churches will have more arduous contests for growth, if not or existence. It's interesting that Dr. Dabney saw that with the secularization of education through government tax-supported money would eventually lead to the undermining and the destruction of our churches. As the youth of America were ever learning, but never coming to a knowledge of truth. Before we begin, let's pause for silent prayer to give you time to make sure you're on the filling of the Spirit of absolute objectivity and teaching of the Word of God. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we ask you to sanctify and bless this teaching to your honor and glory. Help us to make it clear to those who study it that they may grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, whose name we pray, amen. We are living in serious days. We're living in days when your faith must either be in God, the Father, and His promises. As Christian believers, you must believe in Christ to be saved, and then the Father and His protocol plan, which is being manifested through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Or you're not going to make it. Swine flu has people in panic. Got on the news at 5 o'clock this morning, saw where a young lady from Texas visiting her parents up here in the state of Washington, only 30 years old, in hospital intensive care ward, critical condition from swine flu. Disease is just one thing. The economic situation of America today, many Christians are so far in debt that they have no concept of what to go. Others of them are living as if there was nothing wrong. Ministers are being curtailed. You say, but you believe God can supply your need according to the abundant riches in Christ. Yes, we believe that God can supply our needs. We also believe that where the volition is negative, God can withdraw the support as the pivot shrinks. We're dealing with the concepts of where our faith and trust is. We're going to be taking you down the road of grace obedience to the mandates of God. Grace obedience versus legalistic crusader attempts and obedience and trust in man and organizations to see you through. The Christian warrior, the historical man of destiny, places his trust in God and not in man. Psalm 118:8 again, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. In accord with the Father's own eternal purpose, the prothesis, or prothesis if you prefer that pronunciation, is greatly debated. In the dispensation of the triune Godhead, the Father established his eternal grace plan of the ages. Ephesians 1:9-11, by debated pronunciation, we're speaking from the Koine Greek, not from English. Ephesians 1:9-11, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself in the dispensation of fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, which are on earth, even in him, whom also we have obtained inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. The Father has an eternal purpose within himself. In his eternal thinking, the Father personally knew, yada, every person who would be saved, Jeremiah 1:5a. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, yada. Each one of us was a direct object of the Father's eternal law. Jeremiah 31:3. The Lord hath appeared of old to me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. The Hebrew, Ahava, A-H-A-B-A-H. 1 John 4:10. Here is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. He loved us. Agape love. AGAPE. We were ordained to be saved. Tasso, T-A-S-S-O, is the Greek word for it, Acts 13, 48. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. We were chosen to be saved, Hario, H-A-R-E-O, 2 Thessalonians 2:13. Chosen, Hario. See, it pays to go in and examine each word from the original language and see exactly what it meant, because often the word chosen is used. People say, well, these are all just a bunch of synonyms. No, they're not. All scriptures God-breathed and given for doctrine, teaching, for proof, for correction, for instruction, right, so the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. If the Holy Spirit led a writer to use one term over another term, there was a purpose involved in it. Particularly when it's the Apostle Paul using more than one term in a different place. For what purpose? To teach us something. 2 Thessalonians 2:13, but we're bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief in truth. We need to be correct in order. The Bible says every jot and tittle counts. We were predestinated, pro-orizo, P-R-O-O-R-I-Z-O, to be conformed to the image of His Son, Romans 8, 29 and 30. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. More, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, whom He called, them He also justified, whom He justified, them He also glorified. Ephesians 1, 5 and 9. Ephesians 1, 5 and 9. Having predestinated us to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He had purposed in Him. We were elected to privilege in Christ. The verb form, eklego, E-K-L-E-G-O, the adjective form, eklektos, E-K-L-E-K-T-O-S, the noun form, E-K-L-O-G-E. Ephesians 1:4. According as He has chosen us, actually elected us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before Him in love. 1 Thessalonians 4:1. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus that you have received of us how you ought to walk. Oh, I'm sorry, I got the wrong. Let's try 1 Thessalonians 1:4. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. 1 Peter 1:2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Romans 8:33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. We were included into the Father's divine decree, and therefore our salvation was foreknown, prognosco, P-R-O-G-N-O-S-K-O, by the Father, 1 Peter 1:2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. And Romans 8:29. For we did foreknow he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. According with his decreed will, it was the Father's directive will, thelema, thelma, to save us. Galatians 1:4. Who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from the present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. The will there, the Father's will, directive will. We were saved for the Father's good pleasure. Ephesians 1:5-9. Verse 5, having predestinated us according to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, Udokia, E-U-D-O-K-I-A, verse 9, having made unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. Again, Udokia. The Father gave us decretive sanctification. Kadash, in the Hebrew, Jeremiah 1:5b. Before I formed in the belly, I knew thee. We've already saw that as Yadah. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. The decretive will, we were in the decretive will of the Father. But we did not receive positional sanctification until the moment of our salvation. Positional sanctification, hagiosmos, H-A-G-I-E-S-M-O-S. Acts 26:18. I guess too, when the accusers stood up, they brought none. I'm sorry, I got the wrong verse here. Oh, I'm sorry, I was reading 25:26-18. Here we go. My apology. To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins inherent among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. 1 Corinthians 1:30. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. We were appointed, tithemi in the Greek, T-I-T-H-E-M-I, by the Father to produce fruit, John 15:16. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit shall remain. And whosoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. See, the language of the translators often overlook to mix the words up. We need to speak language for it. Tithemi can be translated appointed, not ordained, appointed. We were selected, stratologeo, S-T-R-A-T-O-L-O-G-E-O, to be a soldier in the Royal Army of God, 2 Timothy 2:3-4. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, no man that warreth and tangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Ephesians 6:10-18. For those who would think that this only applies to pastor teachers, I've heard people tell me. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand an evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplications for all saints. We will assign Nathan, N-A-T-H-A-N, the Hebrew, to an individual, personalized spiritual life destiny inside God the Father's eternal, supreme, sovereign, supreme, wise, holy, perfect, progressive, unfolding, comprehensive, dispensational grace protocol plan of the ages. Yes, we need all those words to explain it. For the maximum glorification of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jeremiah 1, 5c. 5:1 again says, before I formed in the belly, I knew you, Yada, and there, before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, decreed you sanctification, Kadash, and I ordained thee to be a prophet for the nations. Ordained here is Nathan, N-A-T-H-A-N. We were assigned to an individual, personalized spiritual life destiny inside God the Father's eternal, sovereign, supreme, wise, holy, perfect, progressive, unfolding, comprehensive, dispensational grace protocol plan of the ages for the maximum glorification of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as Jeremiah in the dispensation of Hebrews, the age of law, was given a destiny, you and I in the dispensation of grace, the age of the local church, was given a destiny, Ephesians 1:11. Whom also we have obtained inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. The Father gave us to His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, John 17:6. I have manifested thy name unto the men whom which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through thy word. Before the actual work of creation began, the Father loved us and included us in His decreed will. Think about what it means to have been eternally loved by God. We owe Him reciprocal love. We love Him because He first loved us. The only way we can love Him correctly is through the filling of the Spirit, for the fruit of the Spirit. One fruit, nine manifestations. Love. Joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. The Father established the time of you and my physical birth. He chose the day and time that we would be born, right down to the second that we would be born. God the Father left nothing to chance. It's all in the divine decree. Ecclesiastes 3:2, a time to be born. Deuteronomy 32:39. See now that I, even I, am He, and there is no God in me. I kill and I make alive, I wound and I heal, neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand. He takes life, but He also gives life. He is the one who makes alive. The Father established the time of our physical birth. He also selected the time of our physical death. Psalm 68:20. He is our God. He that is our God is the God of salvation. Unto God the Lord belongs the issues from death. Revelation 1:18. He's given it for you and I into the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation 1:18. I am He that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. The life-giving grace flows forth from the Father and is brought into existence. Brought us into existence. Life giving grace flows forth from the Father, and it brought us into existence. Genesis chapter 4, verse 1, and Adam knew Eve, means he had sexual intercourse with her, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. Isaiah 2, 22. Cease ye from man whose breath is in his nostrils, for wherein is he to be accounted of? Isaiah 42:5. Thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them forth, he that spread forth the earth, and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein. 57:16. For I will not contend forever, neither will I always be always wroth, for the spirit should fail before me in the souls which I have made. It was the Father who opened our mother's wombs, opened the Hebrew pathach, P-A-T-H-A-C-H. He opened our mother's womb and allowed her to become pregnant with us. Genesis 29. 31a. And when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. God opens wombs, God closes wombs. Deuteronomy, chapter 30, verse 22 next, I'm sorry. Genesis 30, 22. And God remembered Rachel, and God hearkened her and opened her womb. Deuteronomy 7, 13. And I will love thee, and bless thee, and multiply thee, and he will also bless the fruit of thy womb, and the fruit of thy land, thy corn, thy wine, thine oil, the increase of thy kind, and the flocks of thy sheep, and the land which he sware unto thy fathers to give thee. Ruth 4:13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife, and when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. Notice the Lord gave her the conception. She could bear him a son. The Father also is the one who closes up the womb. Genesis 29:31b that we read to you already when we read you 31a. Genesis 20, verse 18. For the Lord had fast closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. In accord with his divine law of genetics, the Father developed and shaped us in our mother's womb. Job 10:8-13. We give God no credit in our evil humanistic system, but God gets all the credit. Job 10:8-13. Thy hands have made me and fashioned me together round about, yet thou dost destroy me. Remember, I beseech thee, that thou hast made me as the clay, and wilt thou bring me into dust again? Hast thou not poured me out as milk, and curdled me like cheese? Thou hast clothed me with skin and flesh, hast fed me with bones and sinews. Thou hast granted me life and favor, and thy visitation hath preserved my spirit. These things hast thou hid in thine heart. I know that this is with thee. God is the one that bringeth forth life, as says Job in his answer to Bildad. And God defends what Job says later on as being accurate concerning God. Psalm 139:13-16. A number of years ago, when many of my friends that come to the conclusion that life begins and can only count when it comes forth from the womb. I differentiated from them. So I believe all life is in the sovereign decree of will of the Father. Because I think Scripture is clear on these things along the line down there. Chet McCauley was with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I discussed this by telephone. Chet put out a booklet on it many years ago. Along the same line, when we were sort of out of beat with a lot of people that we associated with, many of whom I still associate with. Only the Holy Spirit can make doctrine real and clear in the eyes of people in that given area. Psalm 139:13-16 says, "For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, it being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which is continuous, were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them." While we were developing fetus in the mother's womb, the Father was protecting us. Psalm 22:9. The Father protected you and I in the womb. Psalm 22:9. "But thou art he that took me out of the womb, thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast." Psalm 71:6. "By thee have I been holding up from thy womb, thou art he that took me out of my mother's bowels, my praise shall be continually of thee." Job 3:11a. Now when Job's three friends heard of this evil, they came upon him. I'm sorry, it's two, I want three, 3:11. Looked the wrong page of my Bible. Why died I not from the womb? So while we were developing fetus in the mother's womb, the Father was protecting us and also prevented our being stillborn. The remainder of Job 3:11. Why did I not give up the ghost when I came out of the belly? That would be stillborn. The Father had a plan for you and I. And that plan, he included everything that we needed. He brought us through. Ruth 4:13, the Lord gave her conception. 1 Samuel 1:5, the Lord has shut up her womb. Pastor Kent Kelly in his book, Abortion, the American Holocaust, 1981, wrote these words, "Kent's with the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a pastor for many years, Calvary Memorial Church down in North Carolina. Involved in Christian school battles and all. We had a lot of contact many years ago also. It gives a chronology of the new human life. Point one, immediately upon fertilization, cellular development begins. Before implantation, the sex of the new life can be determined. Through an implantation, the new life is composed of hundreds of cells and has developed a protective hormone to prevent the mother's body from rejecting it as foreign tissue. 3 at 17 days, the new life has developed its own blood cells. The placenta is a part of the new life and not of the mother. 4 at 18 days, occasional pulsations of the muscle. This will be the heart. 5 at 19 days, the eyes start to develop. 6 at 20 days, the foundation of the entire nervous system has been laid down. 7 at 24 days, the heart has a regular beats of pulsations. This is a legal sign of life. 8 at 28 days, 40 pair of muscles are developed along the trunk of the new life. Arms and legs form. Of course, this is a normal development, what I'm teaching here. 9 at 30 days, regular blood flows within the vascular system. The earth, I'm sorry, the ears and the nasal development have begun. 10, at 40 days, the heart energy output is reported to be almost 20% of an adult. 11, at 42 days, skeleton complete and the reflexes are present. 12, at 43 days, electrical brain wave patterns can be recorded. This is usually helpful evidence that thinking is taking place in the brain. The new life may be thought of as a thinking person. Now, we realize that this is very limited as the soul format is still developing here, but God is in control. These are practical, developed concepts of the light of the biological life in the womb. 13, at 49 days, the appearance of miniature doll with complete fingers, toes, and ears. 14, name change from embryo to fetus. At 56 days, all organ functions, stomach, liver, kidney, brain, all systems intact. Lines and palm, all future development of new life is simply that of refinement and increase in size until maturity. At approximately age 23, this is approximately 2 months before quickening. Yet there is a new life with all of its parts needing only nourishment. The mother will usually not feel the child's movements until 4 months after conception. 15, 9th and 10th weeks, squints, swallows, retracts tongue. 16, 11th and 12th week, arms and legs move, sucks thumb, inhales and exhales, amniotic fluids, nails appearing. 17, 16 weeks, 4 months, genital organs clearly differentiated, grasp with hands, swims, kicks, turns, and somersaults, still not felt by mother. 18 weeks, vocal cords working, can cry. 19, 20 weeks, hair appears on head, weight 1 pound, height 12 inches. Now, people argue many things related to legalization of abortion. Look at Exodus 20, verse 6. Reading from the New American Standard Version. I can read it from both versions. Exodus 20, verse 6. I'm sorry, Exodus 6, verse 20. Exodus 6, verse 20. And Amram married his father's sister, Jochebed, and she bore him Aaron and Moses, and the length of Aaron's life was 137 years. Moses and Aaron were the children of incest under the law, yet they grew up to become the spiritual and political liberators of an entire nation. 2 Samuel 12, 24. David comforted his wife Bathsheba and went into her and lay with her, and she gave birth to a son, and he named him Solomon. Now the Lord loved him. Solomon was a child of David and Bathsheba, loved by the Lord. Yet David committed murder as a king, ordering the sacrifice of the life of General Uriah, the husband of her, having raped her. I don't care what you say, when the military people came in, soldiers that guarded David and brought her to him, and she was examined to be sure it wasn't the wrong time of the month, and David had sex with her, as the scripture teaches. That's rape. People say, who's volunteer? Well, what would you do? Armed guards brought you in as a woman, threw you down and examined you and took you into the king, and he was the king and had power of life and death over you. But it says that God loved Solomon. Having killed Uriah, he took Bathsheba to be his wife, and Solomon became the child. And he grew into the richest, wisest, and most honored king of all ages. Matthew 1:5 lists the fact that Rahab, who is debated today, but probably did run a house of prostitution in Jericho, as an important place in the lineage of Christ. In John 9:3, the Lord Jesus Christ says of the man who was born blind, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents. Now all of sin come short of the glory of God, but what it's saying, it wasn't divine discipline for sin. Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. Ecclesiastes 11:5. New American Standard Translation, just as you do not know the path of the wind and how bones are formed in the womb of the pregnant woman, so you do not know the activity of God who makes all things. The full impact of the issue of God, I taught and got in trouble. I got blasted a number of years ago by a group of Pentecostal Christian pro-life people for pointing out that the real promotion of abortion in the United States of America is an attack upon the sovereignty of God who opens and closes the womb. That is greater than any concept or argument related to human murder, anything in the temporal world. Spiritual values always take precedence over temporal values. If God opens and closes the womb, if God preserves fetuses in the womb that develop out, if God, from an embryo to a fetus, if God is the one who protects in the womb from miscarriage, if God is the one who prevents stillbirth by breathing Hashemayim life into the body, when the child comes forth from the womb, then God is the one doing all this. Then the issue becomes God. David said in Psalm 139:16, thine eyes did see my substance, yet being imperfect, in the book all my members were written, which in continuous were fashioned, when as yet there was none. Jeremiah 1:5, before I formed thee in the belly I knew thee, and before I camest forth out of the womb I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee to be a prophet to the nations. In Jeremiah 19, he proclaimed, behold, I will bring evil upon this place. That which whosoever heareth his ears shall tingle, because they have forsaken me, and have filled this place with the blood of innocence. We need to be awake to what's going on around us. We need to understand the work of God and what he's doing. We need to understand that the heroic man of destiny walks a pathway that may not be popular, but he walks it because he has put on the armor of God. He understands he is under a mandate to obey God rather than man. Victor Hugo wrote, greater than the trend of mighty armies or the baron of isolation is the irresistible force of an idea whose hours come. Victor Hugo, of course, is the author of that fantastic epic that shows the moral depravity of man and the police officer who would never stop hounding him unless miserables. The man who stole a loaf of bread to help feed starving relatives was sentenced to slavery on the ship. The battle has been going on a long time. Frederick Bastiat in The Law, which I've quoted to you many times, said it is not true that the function of law is to regulate our conscience, our ideas, our wills, our education, our opinions, our works, our trade, our talents, or our pleasures. The function of law is to protect the free exercise of these rights and to prevent any person from interfering with the free exercise of these same rights by any other person. We have to look to God. And we must understand that he's in control of history. We must study the Word of God and be sure that we get the doctrinal facts to know what we're doing. John Adams, the defense in the Boston Massacre trial of 1770, says facts are stubborn things, and whatever may be man's wishes and inclinations, he cannot alter the state of facts and evidence. The Word of God is the absolute truth. The Word of God contains everything that you and I have to need to know to live the Christian way of life. The issue becomes what we're going to accept and do. Mark Twain and Pudd'nhead Wilson's New Calendar wrote these words, "It is by the goodness of God that in our country we have three unspeakable precious things, freedom of speech, freedom of conscience, and the prudence never to practice either of them." Will Rogers used to joke about the fact that he knew nothing except what he read in the papers. Many people are like that. They are brainwashed by the media today. It's what they see on television. The Word of God does not control the thinking, their thoughts, and where they're at. It's controlled by what they're told in the propaganda sections of the press. There are a lot of people who believe that it's my country, right or wrong, and nothing else matters. The issue of secular humanism is a terrible thing. And we have to face it and face the reality of the fact that we must look to the truth of the living Word of God. Thomas Jefferson may or may not have been saved. There's reason to believe he could have been saved and totally carnal. The others, he was never saved. He certainly was not a man of doctrine or living the Christian way of life. He went so far literally as to blaspheme the things of the Word of God at one time or another, having first professed faith in the things of God. He went to France, where he came under the great influence of the French thinkers, the French humanists. And they destroyed this young man's mind in many, many ways. He failed to understand Proverbs 11:7, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." Or the issue of occupying with Christ, out of Colossians chapter 2, "In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Being occupied with Christ, being able to say, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Secular humanism would teach us that there is a basic good in man. The Word of God teaches us that there is, that all men are positionally, totally depraved, without any hope of value apart from the saving work of our Lord Jesus Christ. We live in a world where we have lost sight of the things of God. The whole idea that our court systems can issue things that take on the precedence as if they spoke ex cathedra from Almighty God. Adjudication is the application of precedent law in reaching a just decision. Most Christians know little or nothing about law. They've never studied law. They have no concept. Blackstone means nothing to them. Many people I know who defend the Constitution know little about what's actually in the Constitution. They've never examined John C. Calhoun's Disquisition on Government, Discourse on the Constitution. one of the great thinkers. They have not carefully studied the arguments for, not that many of them have read the Federalist Papers, but they've failed to read and study Patrick Henry, Richard Henry Lee, and those who refused to support the original Constitution because of certain weaknesses in it, some of which were covered in the Bill of Rights. But education is the application of precedent law. I've sat in the federal courtroom observing a court case in Tacoma, Washington about, I forget the year now, probably close to 1978, 77, somewhere along in there. Maybe as early as 76, but probably around 77 to 78. Totally, completely forget the year. But about 30 years ago, in which I heard a United States federal judge state that there were two things that could not be introduced in this courtroom for evidence. One is the Constitution, because he said we're not under constitutional law in this courtroom, under statutory law. And the second is the Bible, under his so-called separation of church and state educated concept. The inception of the legal systems that developed out of England and spread to America, judges have relied heavily on precedent law. The argument is that the decisions of preceding cases, opinions form the basis from which to decide future cases. A landmark decision becomes one considered significant enough to make it an outstanding precedent for future decision making. There are benefits from precedent law. A system of consistent reasoning on any given issue begins to emerge with the passage of years and continuity develops. Any decision which ventures from precedent to any great degree is immediately suspect, so that the wild interpretations do not damage constitutional law. You see, we move from the principle of king rulership to constitutional rulership. When Romans 13:1 says that we are, speaks of government there, it is not speaking of a person there. It is not, as far as the United States government is concerned, because our government is not based upon a king. In the day of Paul, when Paul wrote this, it was speaking of emperor rule. Now, the emperor was on the road to hell. The emperor was a very evil man. But the whole principle in Romans 13:1 is not simply the governmental system. It's that God set up government originally for good, not for distortion. There are two systems of government: the satanic world government system, the whole world life and the wicked one, and the clown nation system, which began with Seth, as we're going to study, the son of Adam who took the place of Abel, preview of coming attractions, and was God's man of the hour to set up a government in which there was freedom to worship God and where there was truth. When it says, let every person be subject to the government, the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and that which exists or established by God, we're looking at the God's law, the divine establishment for temporal living, and the issue of national government. Therefore, he who resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear of good behavior, but to do evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good, but if you do what is evil, be not afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing, for it is a minister of God, an avenger, who brings wrath upon the one who practices it. Wherefore it is a necessity to be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. When he's speaking of government functioning in accordance with God's plan, in the general sense of the law of divine establishment for temporal living, obey God rather than man, separates the issue out when it comes to a direct violation of spiritual law. We'll pick up upon this in future classes. Father, we thank you for teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. Again, we claim your promise it will not return void, but will accomplish all you designed for. Sanctified and blessed, we ask you in Christ's name.